that the missionaries are now being filled up with this word. And now the people that are going out are starting to find this word coming out of them. What Paul spoke about when he said, I've been compelled by the love of Christ for all people. He didn't say he was compelled by some great commandment or great commission. And that's the problem. All of our missionaries have been sent out based on some idea that they've been commanded to do it, based on some obligation. And so if you think you've been sent out of obligation, then you put obligation and burden on the people that you go to. But now we have a whole group of people that are springing up that the reason why they're out there is because they've been compelled by the love that Christ has for all people. What's happened is they've been the love that God poured out for all people at the cross when he died for them has been born in their heart, and they're not going out there because they've been commanded to or they have some obligation. Carolyn and Keel, they're not out there helping these children and placing these children because of some great commission. It's because when they looked upon these kids, the love of Christ compelled them to. Hallelujah, man. And that's how life is supposed to be born. And that just makes me so happy. I am just, man, I am done with this whole idea of let us build up missionaries based on some idea that they've been commanded to because we don't understand what those scriptures are talking about. And I'm just so happy to see that whole doctrine being crumpled up like that and thrown in the garbage can. Hallelujah. And now we can actually see the life of God being born in people instead of more burden. You know, imagine that. I go to evangelize people, and then I come with my burden that God never had for me to carry, and then I take my burden, and while evangelizing the people, I don't remove their burden, I give them another burden, and I add on to their burden, and I tell them about how they must carry their cross. Let us tell them that the cross was carried by Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for stopping me before I went on a rampage. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, and that the words that are in my heart, they're not my words, but they're your words, and that they've come from the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that the words that will come out of my mouth, that they are Spirit and they are life, and that they didn't come from my imagination or from my head, but they came from you. Thank you, Father, that these words can be born in people's hearts, and not just be born in people's hearts where they can come and go, but that they'll be born in people's hearts to the degree that deep roots can be planted in their heart, and that their heart cannot be moved from the hope that you have in yourself, from the hope that you presented to us in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I know we were right in the middle of talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and I do plan on going back to that, because I have a whole bunch of messages to preach about that, and I think it's important. But man, my heart's just been captivated by the revelation of Emmanuel and the truth that Emmanuel is the hope of God made flesh in Jesus. And my heart's just been captivated by that. And so I'm gonna keep talking about it today to let our hearts really grab onto this thing that I started talking about last week. And we could start understanding really what hope is. And if you want to know what hope is, and this is what I'm learning about so many things, if I really want to know what faith is, I look at faith or the faith that God has, or the faith that God is of. If I want to know what love is, I look at love that's inside of the Godhead. If I want to know what hope is, then I must also define hope from the foundation of God also has a hope. And unless God had a hope first, how could I have a hope? There is no possibility for hope unless God first had a hope. And then when I define hope from this foundation, I can look at the hope of God, and then I can see the hope that God has, and now His hope can dwell in my heart and become my hope. Hallelujah. And then I can experience this close fellowship with God. And, you know, I've really been meditating, and the Spirit's really been revealing hope more and more to me these last 2 years. And I think the Spirit's doing that with a lot of people in the earth. Because within this current gospel movement of grace, hope is being choked out, actually. Hope is actually being destroyed. We have this whole preterist movement that's really gaining steam in the gospel or the grace movement that's choking out what hope is. and it's destroying the power of Emmanuel, or the power that hope is supposed to have in our lives, by saying all prophecies already occurred. Everything Jesus and Paul were talking about was talking about the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. That's not what the prophecies are talking about. You know, and eventually I'm going to get into the book of Revelation, and I feel bad. No, I don't feel bad, but I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I lament at the knowledge that when I go flipping upside down all these beliefs about preterism and stomping on them, people are going to become upset with me. And I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes it's like Jeremiah, lamentation. What did Jeremiah say? I don't want to go tell them this stuff. They're going to be angry. They're going to take tomatoes, and they're going to take all these things, and they're going to throw them at me. You know, when God was telling Jeremiah, go to the gate and tell them that they're trusting in the strength of man and they're not trusting in the strength of God. And he said, I don't want to do that. You know, lamentations. So man, sooner or later here, we're just going to we won't hold back. We're just going to stomp on this whole preterist movement. And we're just going to show it for what it is. It's not a message from God. It's not a message that brings hope. It's a message that destroys hope. For our hope is not in this world. Okay? And so if we say that our hope is in this world here, keeping to get better, we're destroying the power of hope, because hope is based on us not being citizens of this world, but being citizens of another world. Glory to God. And so we don't want to destroy hope. And I got off on a tangent anyway. But oh well. But the last couple of years, I've been really thinking about this hope. And you can explain hope from a lot of different angles or views. And I explained hope from one of the views, I guess a few months ago, when I said the power of hope to fulfill the joy of Jesus in you. And really, the Holy Spirit was just it was the first step to him revealing this to me. I couldn't have seen this if I didn't first see that. And so I encourage everybody to go back and get that one also. And you can combine it with the message about Emmanuel. It's called The Power of Hope to Fulfill the Joy of Jesus in You. And that whole message is awesome. But you get to the last 15 minutes, man, and it is really good. But, you know, my view of hope at that time, and really up until this last year, my view of hope was that was only that I had a confident expectation of the glory of God being revealed in me, and then I would be revealed for all of creation to see that I was the Son of God, a Son of God, full of glory and honor. And that's what my original idea of hope was. And that is true. That is a part of hope. That is an aspect of hope. But the whole purpose of the glory of God being revealed in me, or me being, or this mortal body putting on immortality, or this corruptible body putting on incorruption, or this earthly tabernacle putting on an heavenly tabernacle, in this human body being glorified, and in me being redeemed, and are put on display for all of creation to see as a Son of God, full of glory and honor, it was all to accomplish the end goal of the fellowship that God desired to have with mankind from the beginning. Okay? So those things are part of hope, but it's not the hope. It isn't the end of hope. Those things were not the end goal. This is hard for us to grasp, because, I mean, just that was enough for me to say glory to God. You know what I'm saying? Just thinking about that, I was filled with joy, and I thought, glory to God. But that isn't the end goal. And the whole reason for that to happen is so that the end goal can be accomplished. And that's really what hope is about. You know, the end goal of me being raised up with a glorified human body and put on display for all of creation to see on a redeemed earth full of glory and honor is so that I could enjoy and experience the life of my design, so that I could enjoy and experience the fellowship I was created for from the beginning with the Father on a physical planet Earth that's been redeemed in a physical glorified human body, with God also living in a physical glorified human body, and us sharing our lives together, and us sharing our passions and our experiences together on this earth. Now, the way that that's going to happen is for me to be raised up, for this mortal to put on immortality, for this corruptible to put on incorruptible, for me to be glorified and revealed to be the Son, a Son of God, full of glory and honor. But the end goal of that is to have this fellowship, guys. And so my hope, while this is a part of the hope, what I've seen is that there's something much greater that's much more powerful than just what I was seeing. There's something called the hope of God. And ever since my eyes or my heart has been captivated by this thing that's called the hope of God, ever since my eyes have been captivated by that, I find that I'm feeling or I'm experiencing a much closer fellowship with God than I was before. And I've been experiencing a great fellowship with God. And I say hallelujah. But what I find is that in seeing what the hope of God is, what I've seen is that my heart and my mind have been filled with the hope of God. And I'm experiencing a closer fellowship with God. And I see that my mind is not filled with the things of this world. That my mind is more and more being separated from the things in this world and from what happens to me in this world. And I find that my mind is more and more becoming consumed with Jesus. For Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, is the representation of my permanent residence. It is the picture of my permanent residence that's going to be on this redeemed earth in a physical glorified human body, with God also dwelling with me in a physical glorified human body. What's happened is, what's that done is, my heart is reached out and it's stretching forward and it's grabbing a hold of that. And what's happening is, I find that I'm no longer considering myself a citizen of this world. I'm no more considering myself as part of this world. And I'm finding that I feel like Jesus and Paul felt when they would say things like, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I'm finding that that truth born in my heart, and I'm confessing what all the saints in the hall of faith confessed, which is that I am a stranger and a pilgrim in a strange land. And my desire is stretched forward to a world that is to come. Hallelujah. And that's what hope is. And so, guys, God has a hope. We want to look at the hope that God has. And we want to let this hope be born in our hearts because then we can have the same experience in life that God is feeling. Glory to God. It's like the difference, the way I saw this hope. And, man, I'm not trying to downplay the power of that other message. That message is powerful, and it filled me with so much joy. But that joy was I don't want to say incomplete, but it wasn't. What did Jesus say? That my joy may be filled full in them. It's like it hadn't been filled full yet because I hadn't seen the whole picture of hope. But it's like the difference between the hope that the way that I saw hope before. And the way that I see hope now that I define hope as the hope of God, or the hope that God has, what's happened is, it's like the difference between seeing a cookie and knowing that the cookie is good, or that the cookie tastes good because cookies taste good, right? It's the difference between seeing a cookie and knowing that the cookie tastes good because cookies are good, and then actually tasting the cookie and the goodness of the cookie being born in you because it's become one with your taste buds. You know what I'm saying? Like, I could see a cookie there, and I could feel joy because I could say, I know that cookie is good because cookies are good, right? But if I go over there and I actually taste that cookie, what's happening now is the goodness of that cookie has been born in me. I'm no more just looking at it and feeling joy, thinking that cookie's good, but I have become one with the goodness of the cookie because now it's intertwined itself with my taste buds. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's the same way that it's been with this thing hope that I'm talking about. You know, when I saw hope only being that I would receive an immortal glorified body and put on display for all of creation to see as a Son of God full of glory and honor, man, I saw that thing and my heart was filled with joy at the goodness of that word, and I thought, hallelujah, glory to God. But now, it's like I've tasted hope, because I've seen the hope that God has. And I've become one with the hope that God has in himself. I've become one with the hope that God has in his heart through his hope dwelling in my heart. Glory to God. And now that hope has been born in my life. Thank you, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. And this hope, what it will do is it will shape your thoughts and your life. And that's what I find is happening. It's shaping my thoughts and my life. And that doesn't mean that I don't have moments where my thoughts go back in the ditch. But I find that it more and more as that happens, this thing's rising up in me and saying that I'm not a citizen of this world. Who cares what happens to me? Glory to God. I know that's foreign, man, but if somebody doesn't say it, the church is never going to get to this place. You know, and I know there's not going to be a whole lot of because we've moved so far away from hope, and we've used the gospel as a tool to try to have a great life in this world. But we're not of this world. And so what's happened is our eyes have become fixated on this world. And so now what's happened is hope has no power in our lives because our hearts are fixated on the things in this world, and we're fixated on how can we get life in this world, from this world, through the things of this world. Oh, let me use this gospel to get those things. That's destroyed hope, okay? And so, I mean, I talked about this when I preached righteousness as having nothing to do with whether or not God is happy or unhappy with you. And a friend of mine said minimum persecution for 5 years for saying that. It may be 10 years for what I'm going to say today. Glory to God. But we're going to look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And this is, everybody knows this verse. We've all read this verse a million times. If you've been in church circles, if you've read the Bible, we've all read this verse a million times. And so what it says is, keep thy heart, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, in case I didn't say that yet. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. So the heart of the human being is the seat of their emotions. It's the place where we make judgments and determinations about things. It's the place where we make judgment and determinations about the things we encounter, about the things that happen to us, about the things that are presented to us. It's the place, the heart is the place where we're going to judge and decide. We'll make judgments and determinations about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay? Now, from the judgments or determinations that we make about the things that are presented to us, about the things that happen to us, about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, from the judgments that we make about those things, our feelings and our thoughts will be born from those judgments. Okay? Everything we feel or think will be born from what we judge or decide about the things we see, hear, taste, smell, touch. Everything we feel, everything we think will be born from what we decide about that thing in our heart. For instance, I heard the gospel. I heard a message that God became a man, and as a man, he died away my death on the cross to completely divorce me from sin. Now, I made a determination in my heart. I made a judgment in my heart when I heard that message that it was the truth. And what happened is I felt joy and happiness because what I felt and what I thought was born from what I judged to be true about that message. Now, a person could judge in their heart that that's not true. And then their feelings and their thoughts wouldn't be born from that. Okay? So ultimately what will happen is I'll make a judgment or determination about things that happen to me are about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then from that place, what I feel and what I think will be born. And then ultimately, also, my actions will be born from there. Okay? So I'll make a judgment or a determination about things that I'm presented with. And then what I feel and what I think will be born from those judgments and determinations. And then ultimately, what I feel and what I think that is the result of the judgments or the determinations that I made, actions will come forth from me. Or my life or the issues of life will flow from those judgments or determinations. You guys following that? You guys understand what that means? Now, this verse, for the longest time, I was so self-centered and so self-conscious that I always just looked at things from my own perspective. That I never considered God's perspective. That I never considered God and all these things. Like, for instance, I just read that verse and I thought, that's just for me. But this verse is not just describing mankind, it's also describing God. This verse does not just speak of how the heart of man works, But it also speaks about how the heart of God works. You guys see what I'm saying? The Bible says that we were created in the image and likeness of God. It says, in God, in Him, we live and move and have our being. So the only way that the issues of our life could flow out of our heart, the only way that this life or the issues of our life could flow out of our heart is if that is the way that it is with God. Do you see what I'm saying? The only way this could apply to me is if this also applies to God, for I'm made in His image and likeness. In Him I live and move and have my being. The way that I function and the way that I'm designed, it is that way because that's the way that God is, and I'm made in His image and likeness. Okay? So out of the heart of God flow the issues of God's life. You see what I'm saying? You guys follow me. I'm going somewhere with this. We're developing. Although I'm not a very good developer, I just want to spit out everything I have to say, and then, you know, it's difficult for me to develop. I'm wrestling with, I don't know if you guys noticed, but if you go back and look at and listen to the way that I preached from the time we were in the house to now, you could kind of see me wrestling with the way that I preach because I don't really know how I like to preach. I don't really know the way that I like to be, and you hear so many voices about the way that you should be that you find yourself wrestling with it. You know what I'm saying? So thank you for bearing with me. But anyway, out of the heart of God flow the issues of life. And we're just going to look at a couple examples of this so we can really get a hold of out of the heart of God flow the issues of life, because hope comes from the heart of God, okay? And so we want to look at this thing really good. But, and I use some examples that I've taught about a lot so they can really register. But God desired a family. He desired for there to be someone He could share His life with. He desired for there to be someone who could be of the same spirit that He was of, that could know what it is like to feel what He feels, that could know what it is like to think what He thinks, that it could know what it is like to experience the same quality of life that He experiences, and that they could share in each other's passions and share in each other's experiences. Okay? God desired that in His heart. Okay? Now, when God made man and looked upon man, He made a judgment or a determination in His heart that man satisfies every desire he ever had for life and fellowship. When God looked upon man, He made a judgment or a determination in His heart that man satisfies every desire he ever had or every thought he ever had about eternal life or the life that he wanted to experience. When He looked upon man, He made a judgment in His heart. He made a determination in His heart about man when He looked upon them that said, man satisfies every desire I've ever had to have a family. Now, out of God's judgment or determination that He made in His heart when He looked upon man came forth rest. Now, in that, we can see the issues of God's life coming out of His heart, because in His heart, He had a desire for a life, He had a desire for fellowship, He had a desire for a family, and when He looked upon man, He made a judgment in His heart about man, and the judgment He made about man in His heart, it brought forth rest, or it caused Him to enter into His rest. And that's why it says on the seventh day, after God made man, that He rested. Because He made a judgment in His heart that there's nothing else to make. This is the apple of my eye. This is the thing that satisfies my desire for life. And so it brought forth rest. And in that, we could see the issues of God's life flowing from His heart. You guys following that? Glory to God. And this one's really good too. But when God looked upon us, His heart was so overwhelmed by how beautiful we are to Him that He lost His breath. When He looked upon us, His heart was so overwhelmed by how beautiful we are to Him that He lost His breath. The judgment, the determination that He made about us in His heart manifested in Him loving us with all of His strength, with all of His soul, and with all of His heart on the cross when He died away our death. In that, again, we see the issues of God's life flowing from His heart. For He made a judgment about how beautiful man was to Him that caused an action to come forth from Him. And that action that came forth from Him, from His judgment that He made about man, was that He poured out His heart and soul on the cross because He loved us so much. Glory to God. Now in that, we can also see the issues of God's life coming from his heart. You guys following this? Hallelujah. So out of the heart flow the issues of God's life. And this is where hope comes from. Hope comes from the heart of God. Okay? Hope comes from the heart of God. In the beginning, God desired a family, and then he judged in his heart the thing that could best give expression to all that he is and the life that he has in himself is human flesh. Okay? In the beginning, God desired a family, and he made a judgment that the thing that could best give expression to all that he is and all that he has and the life that he has in himself is human flesh. Okay? He made a judgment in his heart in the beginning that he could most enjoy the life that he has in himself in a human body, in human flesh. Okay? Now, listen, guys, unless we can dwell with God in the same shape and form that God is, unless we could dwell with God in the same shape and form that God is, unless we could be of the same spirit that God is, then we can't really share our lives together. We can't share our lives together with somebody who's not in the same shape and form that we're in and that isn't of the same spirit that we're of, because we're not going to experience the same life. You see what I'm saying? If we don't experience the same life, how can we share our lives together? A man cannot share his life with a horse. Okay? I can relate to the horse and we can relate to each other, but we can't share or experience the same things, so we can't share our life together. I can never talk to the horse about what it's like to drive a car. I can never talk to a horse about what it's like to walk around on two legs. A horse cannot do the things that a human being can do. So if I go and this is a popular saying right now, because of last week. If I go and dunk a basketball, I can never share that experience with a horse because a horse can't dunk a basketball. You see what I'm saying? So in order for us to share our lives together with God, we have to be in the same shape and form, and we have to be of the same spirit, because that is the only way we can experience the same things. It's the only way we can feel the same things. It's the only way we can think the same things. And it's the only way that we can share our lives and our experiences and our passions together. Glory to God. Okay? So out of the heart of God flow the issues of his life. Out of the desire of God to live for all eternity in a glorified human body and to share his life with a family who could also be in a glorified human body came the action of God to create mankind in human flesh and then raise up that human flesh in a glorified body in the person of Jesus. So out of God's desire to have a family and to live for all eternity in a glorified human body and for his family to also live for all eternity in a glorified human body came God's action to create mankind in a glorified human body in the person of Jesus in the resurrection. You see, out of God's heart, out of God's life or heart flowing the issues of this life. And I'm developing hope here for those of you that are have lost me, but that's okay. So out of the judgment of God that he desired a family and the way in which they could most enjoy their lives together, and the way in which they could most enjoy their lives together was in human flesh, came the source of the life he experienced, because it caused him to make man, it caused him to become a man, it caused him to save man. It caused him to redeem man. It caused him to glorify man. You guys following that? Out of God's judgment that the way he could most enjoy his life was in human flesh and to have a family that could also be human flesh, in glorified human flesh, out of God's judgment that that was the way he could most enjoy life with his family, came his action to make man, to become a man, to save man, to redeem man, and to ultimately glorify man. Okay? Out of his heart flowed this action because he had a desire in his heart to experience life in human flesh and to experience life with the family that would also be in human flesh. And out of this desire in his heart came his action. Glory to God. You know, it's like when we think of God, it's almost like he's a stranger. You start talking about how God thinks and the things that he says, and everybody's like, what? What? You know, it's like we had this distant relationship with God where we had this idea that he's so much different than us, you know, and that we're trying to become like him. Man, we're the same way. And so it's easy to grab on to the ways that God thinks. So out of God's judgment that this life in glorified human bodies on a redeemed earth was the highest quality of life there was to experience, came the issues of God's life, for it resulted in his action to raise up an incorruptible, glorified human body that was dead to sin and all of its effects for himself and for mankind to live in for all eternity in the person of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he has put his desire for life and he has put his hope on display for all of us in the resurrection of Jesus. Glory to God. So now, so we first see God's desire, okay? And then we see the action that came forth from God's desire. Now, in the action that came forth from God's desire, what has happened now is God has a confident expectation. He has a certainty that his desire to dwell with man on a redeemed physical earth in a glorified human body with a family also in a glorified human body is coming to pass in the person of Jesus. So what God has done from his desire is his action has done something that would give him a certainty or a confident expectation that the thing that he desires for his life will come to pass because he glorified and raised up Jesus and set Jesus at his right hand. Glory to God. So God doesn't just now desire, he's not only desiring a kind of a life, but now he has a confident expectation or a certainty that this life that he's always desired, it's coming to pass. There's nothing that can stop it. You see what I'm saying, man? Glory to God. And so what he's done now, in this action being born from the persuasion in his heart, what he's done now is he's put his hope on display for all of mankind so that his hope can then become our hope. So the hope that dwells in his heart could then dwell in our hearts and that we could experience the same life or the same fruit that's born from this hope dwelling in our hearts together. Glory to God. And now I'm finding I'm rejoicing with God about this hope and I'm in awe of his goodness. And all I can think to myself is, glory to God. So what we're first doing, guys, is we're talking about the desire of God and the way in which he wanted to fellowship with mankind for all of eternity. In order for God to have hope, he had to first have a desire. This is going to really connect what hope is. In order for God to have a hope, he had to first desire something. You can't have hope without first having a desire. You have to first desire something before you can have a confident expectation that what you desire could come to pass. For what will you expect or what will you confidently look forward to if you didn't first desire something, right? If I desire to go hang out with my wife today because she's not feeling well and she isn't here, unless I first had that desire, how could I have a confident expectation or a hope that I would hang out with her? Okay? So part of hope is that you must first have a desire. Okay? Now, I'm going to give the definition of hope now. And I'm trying to say this as slow as possible and hold myself back so that people can understand because I know this is complicated. You guys have to forgive me. This little ball is bothering me. It's like I can see the garbage. Glory to God. What's that saying? Cleanliness is godliness. That's not in the Bible. As the guy who ordained me would say, where's that at? Hesitations 2:7? We come up with all these things that we think are scripture that aren't anywhere in the Bible. You know, I think that may be in the Bible in some form. So I'm probably making fun of the wrong thing. But it is what it is. So here's the definition of hope. Hope is a desire for something with a confident expectation, a certainty of the thing desired coming to pass. I'm going to say that again. Hope is a desire for something with a confident expectation, a certainty of the thing desired coming to pass. That's what hope is. So it combines a desire, and then it combines a confident expectation of the thing desired coming to pass. Okay? So God has a desire to experience the life he has in himself with mankind in glorified human flesh. And he has a confident expectation that his desire will come to pass in Jesus. Now, this is the hope of God. And he has revealed the hope that he has in his heart in the resurrection of Jesus, so that the same hope that dwells in his heart can also dwell in our hearts. Okay? God desired to live for all eternity with the family, and the manner in which he desired to fellowship with his family for all eternity was in a glorified human body. So God first had a desire to experience life in human flesh with a family who could also be in human flesh. And that this human flesh and the life that they shared together and experienced together could be animated by his spirit. And then he gave himself a confident expectation or a certainty of this desire coming to pass in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is the hope of God. What I just described is the hope of God. Okay? And now he has shown us this hope so it can be our hope, so that we can hope, we can have a confident expectation of the same thing. Glory to God. You know, we can also look at it like this. We talked about the faith of the Son of God, how the faith of the Son of God that Paul talked about is the wisdom or the vital principle or the logic that God has in himself, that he functions by. And he presented us with this faith that he has in himself, this wisdom or this logic in the person of Jesus. So when we think of hope, we can also think of hope as the hope of the Son of God. For it is the desire of God and the confident expectation of God made flesh in the person of Jesus. And that's exactly what Emmanuel is. It is the desire of God to dwell with man for all eternity in a glorified human body, with man also in a glorified human body, and a confident expectation of this desire coming to pass in Jesus. And so we have the hope of the Son of God, or the hope that God revealed to us in Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. And we're going to look at the effects that this hope has on people and the effects that it has on our lives and what it's designed to do, because it has a very real purpose. And this is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. And man, this stuff really just blew open for me. I really started understanding what this was talking about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. And this is talking about all the Old Testament saints, the Hall of Faith, everybody likes to call it. And look what he says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That word country means a homeland or a permanent residence. Okay? So, for they say such things, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, the reason why it says that they desire a better country or a heavenly country, because the permanent residence or the representation of their permanent residence in glorified human flesh from the position of Son in the Godhead, fellowshipping with the Father, is on display in heaven right now. It's on display in heaven. So what he's saying is, these guys, they were sustained in this earth. They never turned away from faith while they walked this earth, because they considered themselves strangers and pilgrims in a strange land while they were on this earth. They did not consider themselves citizens of this earth, so their desire, their hope, was not stretched forward to grab on to something in this world, but their desire, their hope, was stretched forth. They stretched themselves forward. They longed for, they craved for, they almost even coveted for their permanent residence, the homeland, the country that they were created to live in all along, which speaks of the fellowship they were designed to have with God from the very beginning, walking the earth in a perfect earth with a glorified body, free of sin, dead to sin and all its effects, the world dead to sin and all its effects, and God walking the earth with them in the Spirit. Now, when you look at the context of Hebrews and you go back to chapter 10 at the end, Paul says to these guys, you're in need of patience, Because they were turning away from believing in Jesus as the once for all time sacrifice, and they were going back to the temple sacrifices, trying to be blessed by God, trying to be right with God, trying to have a better life in this world, because they were suffering persecution and trials because they believed in Jesus and they were Jewish people. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, listen, man, let me remind you of the guys that remained in faith, that found patience in their hearts, that never turned away from the faith. Let me bring them to your remembrance. Here's how they never turned away from the faith. Because they stretched themselves forward, they had a confident expectation of something coming to pass. They had a confident expectation of a life in fellowship with God on a human, in a physical human body that had been glorified, on a physical earth that had been redeemed, and because their heart was captivated by that thing, hope dwelled in their heart, and it gave them patience when they were on this earth, because they never considered themselves a citizen of this world, but they considered themselves a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. And what it did was, it saved them from all the temptations to turn away from faith and go back to the wisdom of the world, is what it did here, is what he's talking about. So these verses say that these guys never turned to the guys, the Hall of Faith, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, all the people that it runs down. It says that they never turned away from the faith because their eyes were fixed on hope and the confident expectation that had come through the faith God presented them. Present it to them in Jesus. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So when you're filled with this hope that we're talking about, when your heart can be filled with the hope of God, when it can be filled with the very desire and the very confident expectation that God has for his life, what happens is when that hope dwells in your heart, what it does is it keeps your eyes fixed on Jesus, and it keeps you running your race patiently in this earth, and it keeps you from turning away from the faith. And this is why Paul never turned away from the faith, no matter how bad the threats were, no matter how bad they persecuted him, no matter how bad they beat him down, he never turned away from the faith, because as they were beating him, all he could think was, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I am not a citizen of this earth. I don't care what happens to me. You see, his heart was filled with this permanent residence and his permanent fellowship with God that was on display at the right hand of God in glorified human flesh, representing him in the fellowship he would enjoy with the Father in glorified human flesh for all eternity. Hallelujah! And this is what sustained him. And you see, I'm finding this happening more and more in me, where initially I feel anxious or I feel afraid at the things that I see going on around me or the things that I see in my life. But what's happening is this thing's rising up in me and saying, Greg, you're a citizen, you're not a citizen of this world. And all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, who cares what happens to me in this world? You see, now I feel patience. I feel joy and patience strengthening me. Glory to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25 says that we are saved by hope. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25, he says we are saved by hope. And in the context of what he is saying in those verses, he's saying that we experience salvation in our souls when we encounter tribulation in this earth by hope. That's what he's saying. He's saying this thing called hope, this thing that my heart's been captivated by, which is this fellowship that I was always designed for, that's on display in the Godhead, this hope has found a home in my heart. And what happens is, because this hope has found a home in my heart, it saves my soul from being subverted when I encounter tribulation in this earth. When I'm in the midst of tribulation in this earth, when I'm in the midst of thinking that my life is falling apart all around me, when I'm in the midst of thinking that I can have a better quality of life in this earth if I could just do this or if I could just change that, what's happening is this hope, when it can dwell in my heart, is it will save my soul from being subverted, and I won't enlist my members trying to get a better life for myself in this world by what I do, because I'll say that I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a stranger in a strange land, and my eyes will be become fixated on the one who represents me at the right hand of the Father. Glory to God. And see, what happens is that my treasure becomes in heaven and my treasure is no longer on this earth. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6. Glory to God. Guys, we've all been programmed, and I hate to say this, I'm for America. I love being an American. We got a good life in this world. But listen, man, we've been programmed to think our hope is in this world. We've been programmed to think life is found in this world. Therefore, if I think I'm experiencing a bad life in this world, let me now get busy to do the things to make my life better in this world. Listen, man, you can't find life that way. Hallelujah. So I want to look at this citizenship thing. You know, so hope is designed to disconnect our hearts from considering ourselves as citizens of this world. It is the hope that became flesh in Jesus that causes our minds to be disconnected from considering ourselves to be citizens of this world. If I don't consider myself a citizen of this world, my thoughts and my life cannot be shaped by this world. Do you guys see that? Jesus' thoughts and his life could not be shaped by this world because he didn't consider himself a citizen of this world. And so if your thoughts and your life is being shaped by what's happening to you in this world, you need a revelation of the hope of God. And you need the hope of God to come and dwell in your heart. It's not that you need all your circumstances to change. Glory to God. So citizen. You know, what it means to be a citizen of something. To be a citizen, to be a citizen of somewhere means you are under the rules, the guidelines, and the regulations of the place you are a citizen of. Okay? Now, in 2008, before we came here, I was filled with a lot of fear about the elections that were going to happen in 2008 because my job was on the line based on the elections. And I knew it. You know, it was a there was no disputing, there was no maybe. My job was on the line based on the outcome of these elections. And so I was filled with a lot of fear and anxiety at the thought of these elections. And my heart and my mind were all the time anxious. They were all the time filled with fear. What will I do? How will I do it? How will I pay my house bills? You know, how will I get another job? I've been here for 15 years. My heart and my mind were all the time filled with that because I was considering myself a citizen of a land where the government is the one that gives you your life or takes your life away. You see, and because I was considering myself a citizen of a land where they've taught us that the government can give us our life and the government can take our life away, I was experiencing a life that was found in that land. For I was filled with anxiety and fear at what the government might do. You know what happened was I got a revelation that the government never gave me life, so the government can't take my life from me. Boom! No more anxiety and fear. You see, what happened was I got a confident expectation. I got a truth or a hope that my life does not come from the government, that my life does not come from what the government does or does not do, but that my life is hidden in Christ. And so then I said to myself, it doesn't matter what the government does or does not do to me, for my life is not hidden in the government or in this world, but my life is hidden in Christ. And you know what this did was, this caused my eyes to become fixed on the faith that God revealed to me in Jesus. And that faith dwelled in my heart. And this faith kept telling me that your life is not found in the government, your life is found in me. You see, and the hope of God was dwelling in my heart, and I found myself saying, I'm not a citizen of this land where the government rules. I'm a citizen of a different land. I'm a stranger and a sojourner here. Therefore, do what you will, you can't impact my life, for I'm not from this world. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? So God presented us with this hope in Jesus so our lives can be sustained through our desire being towards our permanent residence and the permanent fellowship that we're going to have with God while we're in this world. Do you see? He gave us this hope so this hope could sustain our lives while we're in this world and our eyes will be fixated on our permanent dwelling place with God from the position of Son and glorified human bodies dwelling on the earth together. And that will sustain us on this earth, guys. That's why he gave it to us. So God, you know, he gave us this hope, which is his desire to dwell with us in a redeemed earth and have fellowship with us through the Spirit from the foundation of us both having a glorified human body and the confident expectation, the certainty he has of this desire coming to pass in Jesus, so that thing would sustain us, so that our eyes would be on our permanent residence, so that we would consider ourselves strangers in this land, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like Jesus, just like all those guys. And that our hearts would be filled with the joy of the hope or the confident expectation of this this permanent fellowship or residence with God. And that our eyes and our hearts could be filled with that thing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And this is why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, even the Father. Jesus gave himself for our sin to deliver us from this present evil world, so that we could have this hope in our hearts and that we could live our lives above whatever happens in this present evil world. Glory to God. And that this the happenings of this world, that our minds will no longer become consumed with the happenings in our lives in this world. Our hearts will no longer be filled with this world as the end-all, be-all of life. I don't know if we realize it, guys, but we've been taught to think of what happens to us in this world as the end-all, be-all of life. And it's not. And when we think of life that way, what happens is our souls will be subverted, and then we'll get busy doing things to try to have life from the things of this world. We'll go back to the wisdom of the world. We'll go back to trusting in our own ability. We'll go back to trusting in ourselves to improve our own lives. For we'll say that life consists in the decisions that I make. That will leave you bankrupt. It will leave you hopeless in this world. It will leave you with a heart feeling sick because your hope will be deferred, because your hope is in having a better life through the things of this world and the wisdom of this world, instead of your hope being in this desire and the confident expectation that God revealed to us in Jesus. Glory to God. You know, it's like when Becky and I went and bought, this is a good example of it, but it's like when Becky and I went to buy a new house in Colorado. And, you know, we found a perfect house. It was a house that we loved. But, you know, when you find the house that you love and you make an offer on the house and they accept the offer, it's not like you move in immediately. There's like a period of time before the house closes and you can move in. You see what I'm saying? Now, during this period of time where we couldn't move into the house that we had bought, that we loved, that was going to be our permanent residence, we lived in a temporary residence. You see what I'm saying? Now, while I lived in this temporary residence, I had a confident expectation of my permanent residence in this new house that we bought, that we would close on, and that we would live in that new house. Now, but I was still living in a temporary residence. But guess what? Because I had my hope or my confident expectation in the fact that I would move into this new house, what happened is that my mind was not filled with my temporary residence. My mind was not filled with all the things going on in the apartment that Becky and I were living in. My mind was not filled with all of our stuff being in storage. My mind was not filled with everything that was wrong with the temporary residence that we were living with. My mind was not filled with the discouragement and the aggravation that came from dwelling in this pathetic little apartment. Do you know why? Because my heart and my mind was filled with a hope. It was filled with a confident expectation of my permanent residence. And so my heart and my mind was all the time thinking of all the things that I would do in my new house, of all the things that I'll enjoy in my new house, of all the things that I would love in this new house. And because my heart and my mind were fixated on my permanent residence, it didn't matter the life that I was experiencing in that pathetic apartment. Do you see what I'm saying? Because I did not consider myself a citizen of that apartment, but my desire, my heart was stretching forth, it was reaching out to grab onto my permanent residence, which was the house that we just bought, glory to God. And so when I come home to this pathetic little apartment and the windows are so thin and it's negative 30 degrees outside that we're in there freezing to death and we have to walk up 3 flights of stairs to get even into our apartment, when I look around and see that all of our stuff isn't even there because it's in storage, when I look around and the discouragement tried to come to me and the aggravation would try to come to me about the things involved in my temporary residence, what happened was I found I was set free from that discouragement because my hope was in my permanent residence. Glory to God. And it didn't matter about the thin windows. It didn't matter about the 3 flights of stairs. I didn't care. I was filled with joy at the thought of my house. I was filled with joy at the thought of my permanent residence that I would dwell in forever. Hallelujah. This is how it is with hope. God has given us His hope. You see, I first had a desire for a home, and then I had a confident expectation of that home coming to pass when I closed on that house. But listen, man, we have the same thing with the hope of God. We first have a desire to be found to be full of glory and honor. We first have a desire to be revealed, to be sons and daughters of God. And now we have a confident expectation of this desire coming to pass. We have a confident expectation that we will be able to see God, that we'll be able to touch God, and that we'll be able to share our life and our experiences with God for all time in a redeemed earth. In this confident expectation, it saves me from the discouragement, from the dismay, from the aggravation in this world, because I don't consider myself a citizen of this world. Hallelujah. You see, did that connect it for you guys? You guys are thinking, this citizen, this permanent residence, what is this guy talking about, man? Sometimes, listen guys, I know that I'm like Paul in the sense that I tend to talk in scriptures. I don't talk in pictures. So every time I get a picture that I think can connect things, I think, glory to God. I'll talk for a long time. They won't understand anything I say. And then I'll say this picture and they'll be like, yeah. Now I see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what happens is this hope of God, what it will produce in your heart and your mind will place less and less value on the things in this earth. Just like my heart and my mind place less and less value on the things in that pathetic little apartment. You see, and I was able to just experience joy and happiness thinking of my permanent residence because my mind was consumed with that thing. This hope that I'm talking about today, this hope that dwells in the heart of God, that became flesh in Jesus, I find that it's doing the same thing in my heart now, where I'm considering less and less my life or my citizenship of this world because of the joy set before me. And now this joy that's been set before me, it's strengthening me with patience. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we were able to endure the apartment because of the joy set before us in this new house we bought. Do you see what I'm saying? We had patience to endure the apartment. And this can be difficult to explain, but I even want to say it this way. Hope is what sustains God when He sees things happening in this world that aren't right. This hope that He has in His heart is what sustains God when He sees things happening in this world that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And it's difficult to explain, so if that doesn't make sense to you, it's okay. But we can even see the fruit that this hope produces in God, okay? When God looks at the world, He can be grieved and He can feel compassion towards us because He doesn't desire for us to experience suffering. And He doesn't desire for bad things or what we think is bad things to happen to us in this earth. So He can experience grief when He sees us going through a hard time. He can feel our grief. He can even feel the suffering. And He can feel compassion towards us and want to do good towards us and to deliver us from whatever suffering that we're going through. And He can understand why we might feel anxious and full of fear. But listen, man, God's not full of anxiety or full of fear when He looks down at the things happening in this world. The reason why He's not full of fear and anxiety is because He has a hope. And this hope is the thing dwelling in His heart that's powering or the driving force behind His life and behind what He thinks. He looks down at the things in this world and He has compassion. He can feel our grief, but He's not anxious and full of fear because of hope. Now, I'm not saying, guys, that we won't ever feel fear or anxiety, but from tribulation that we encounter in this world, what I'm saying is we can be delivered from the fear and anxiety that we will encounter in this world through this thing called hope, for it is the thing that prevents God from ever feeling fear or anxiety. You see what I'm saying? He has a confident expectation. You know, when he sees Greg down here flapping on the stage, feeling uncomfortable sometimes with himself, God's not up there feeling fear and anxious. He's up there saying, I have a confident expectation. Greg and I are going to hang out for all eternity. And if Greg never gets it through his head that I like the way he preached, the first thing I'm going to do when we hang out together is I'm going to sit down and say, Greg, tell me about myself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. You know, and we'll finish up with this explanation. But I got to go, I got to get through this because it really puts the top on this hope thing. We want to look at hope at work in the life of Jesus because it's at work in the life of Jesus and it really brings it through what it does. We can see this hope in Jesus causing him to overcome the tribulation he experienced in this world by manifesting joy and patience in his heart in the midst of his suffering leading up to the cross and the cross itself. It was hope that dwelled in his heart, the hope of God that dwelled in his heart that caused him to experience joy and patience in the midst of his suffering on this earth. Okay? And this is why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Now when you look at that in the Greek, it says, for the joy that was present with Jesus through the hope of God dwelling in his heart, not the hope of God dwelling in his heart part, but the joy present part is what it says in the Greek. It says that for the joy that was present in Jesus, and this is Greg's literal translation, for the joy that was present in Jesus through the hope of God dwelling in his heart, he had patience. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering. And Paul was taking these Hebrew guys and he's pointing them to Jesus and he's pointing them to what sustained Jesus on this earth when he experienced suffering and tribulation. For the thing that sustained Jesus will then be the thing that will sustain us. And he says, for the joy set before Jesus, or the joy that was present in Jesus, because Jesus' mind was fixated on the glory that was going to be revealed in him when God raised him from the dead. Jesus was saying to himself, I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a temporary residence. That my permanent residence, the place of my fellowship with God, is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus' mind was consumed with the fact that God was going to glorify him and restore the fellowship that Jesus had with him from the beginning when he raised him from the dead. And because his mind and his heart was filled with this hope, what it did was it gave him a joy, and this joy strengthened him with patience, and this patience allowed him to endure the cross and prevented him from giving in to the temptation to enlist his strength to prove he was the Son. See, Jesus' heart was filled with this hope. You know, this is shocking to the people in the grace movement. Jesus walked on this earth right now, today, the same kind of a world with the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, experiencing the fellowship of the Trinity in his heart. Yet Jesus' heart was filled with the thought of being restored to the glory and the fellowship that he had with the Father from the beginning. And because his heart was filled with that hope, it brought forth fullness of joy. And it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy, this fullness of joy that hope brought forth, it strengthened him with patience, and he endured the cross. He resisted sin unto death because of his patience, because he said, it doesn't matter what you do to me here, for my heart is consumed with the fellowship and the glory that I had with the Father from the beginning. Hallelujah. You know, we see this in John chapter 17. Jesus prays the great high priestly prayer. And look what he says, and I'm going to paraphrase a bunch of those verses to shorten it. I won't pull them up and read them. But Jesus says, Father, glorify me that my joy might remain in them. And that this joy, that it could remain in them, and it could keep them from the evil world, it says. Jesus was praying a prayer that his joy could remain in us, and that this joy remaining in us would strengthen us with patience, and this patience would keep us in this present evil world from turning away from the faith and going back to the wisdom of the world. What did Paul say? That if they had been mindful from the wisdom or the country that they came from, which was Egypt, they would have had opportunity to return. And so Jesus says, let my joy remain in them, that this joy strengthens them with patience, and they have this patience causes them to endure and run the race, and they never turn away from the faith. They never return to that country from which they came. They never return to the wisdom of the world. Glory to God. Notice Jesus says, glorify me. Right? Glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning. Right? Now Jesus is relating the joy that he felt to a confident expectation to being glorified with the glory that he had in the beginning with the Father, and the fellowship that he had from the beginning with the Father being restored when he was glorified and raised up in an immortal body and seated above every principality and power at the right hand of God. Jesus says, glorify me, because in that I am the representative of the entire human race, in that I have authority over every human being, when you glorify me and restore the fellowship that I had with you from the beginning, it will put on display your hope, the hope that I have in my heart, and this hope can then dwell in their heart, and that's how my joy can be filled full in them. This is how the joy that I have can be born in their heart, and this is how they can be strengthened with patience through the joy to resist temptation, to resist the temptation to go back to sin, to resist the temptation to try to find life through the flesh. And that will keep them from this present evil world, glory to God. You see, when Jesus says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning, he's connecting his joy to the glory he had with the Father in the beginning. And he's also declaring that he has a confident expectation in being glorified and being restored to the fellowship that he had with the Father. And what Jesus was praying was, raise me up, restore me to the fellowship that I had with you in the beginning and the glory I had with you in the beginning. That will present your hope, your desire to dwell with man from the position of Father and Son in glorified human bodies on the physical earth. And what happens is that hope can then dwell in their heart. They have the same hope that I have. And in that they have the same hope that I have, they can have the same joy that I have. And this same joy will strengthen them with patience and fill their lives with patience and joy. Glory to God. And this is why hope is so critical. And this is why we don't say things like, everything God's going to do in Jesus has already been done. You know, I rejoice in the fellowship that I have with the Father in my heart right now. I rejoice that I'm experiencing the first fruits of the fellowship that I'm going to be restored to in the return of Jesus. I rejoice in that daily, and I say glory to God. And this life is born in me on this earth, and love and joy is manifesting on this earth. But my hope or my desire or every ounce of my being is reaching forward to the fellowship I was originally created for, to dwell in a glorified human body, with God in a glorified human body, where we can touch each other, and we can look upon each other, and we can feel after each other by seeing each other and touching each other, and we can share in the same experiences, and we can share in the same thoughts, in the same life, because we will be in the same shape and form, and we'll be in the same spirit. Glory to God. And this hope is giving me joy and patience, man. Thank you, Father. And man, I guess I'll finish there. I'm going to read one verse and I won't explain it. But this is Paul talking at the end of his dissertation in Hebrews. And he finishes it up real nicely. Look what he says. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, I'm sorry for all the preterists. Paul is not talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD here. For many people who believed died that day. And so when he says that we seek a city to come, he's not talking about seeking the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about the new earth and the new heaven coming together and the sea being removed and heaven and earth becoming one. This is significant because the representation of the fellowship and the body and the life we're going to have is represented in heaven, and heaven will come down and become one with earth. And then this fellowship, the final fulfillment of the restoration of our fellowship, will come to pass in the person of Jesus. Glory to God. And this is what we're seeking here. We're seeking one to come. Glory to God. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I hate to break it to people, man. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We experience the first fruits of the kingdom of God within, in the fellowship of the Trinity in our hearts. I walk and talk with God every day, right? But we're seeking a city that is still to come, where I will see God with my physical eyes, and I will touch him with my physical hands, and I will cry out like what John cried out, that which was from the beginning. which we beheld, which we looked upon, which we touched of the word of life. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to hug God in a physical human body? Listen, man, I love talking to God now, but can you imagine what it's going to be like to walk up to God, give Him a big squeeze, and feel Him kiss you on the neck like the father and the prodigal son? And for you to just give Him a big, right back on the cheek. Give Him a big smackaroo. Now listen, man, there's going to be an experience that you can have in hugging God and looking upon Him with your eyes that you don't have now. But we're sustained by what we have now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your hope. Thank you, Father, that your hope can dwell in all of our hearts and that this hope can sustain us. And in us seeing what your hope is and your hope dwelling in our hearts, what can happen is that we will subconsciously feel closer to you. We know that we're not far from you, Father, but in that we can be of the same hope that you're of, what happens is that we feel more like you, that we believe we're more like you, and it causes us to experience our fellowship more closely because we have a physical image of what this fellowship will look like. We have a physical image of what this fellowship will be. And now that when we have this physical image in our hearts, it will cause our hearts to reach forward to the city that is to come instead of considering ourselves citizens of this world. Hallelujah. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, if anybody wants to talk, here we are. If you've never believed on Jesus, man, you can believe today. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to come up here and make some proclamation. You can just say in my heart, your heart, Father, I believe what you've said in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross to save me from sin. And you can be saved right there on the spot. Glory to God.